Last week, I preached on the parable of the Good Samaritan, which I said was probably the most famous of all of the parables and is found only in the Gospel of Luke. And you know that advertisement for the lottery with the second most famous groundhog, Gus the second? Well, this is today's parable. The prodigal son is like that second most famous groundhog. It is also a very, very famous parable, well known, and it is also only found in Luke. The word prodigal means someone who is wasteful. But this story might be better entitled, rather than the prodigal son, because that's not a word that we use very often, the lost son. And it's also appropriate, not just because we don't use the word prodigal very often, but also because the gospel writer Luke puts it as the third of three parables, which you got to hear one right after the other today, which wasn't supposed to happen that way, but it happened, and that must have been the spirit. It's one of three parables about things being lost. These three parables were told in response, as you heard, to the Pharisee, the law, the lawyers, the canon lawyers, their criticism of Jesus because of the people that he associated with. He associated with tax collectors, which tax collectors even today aren't very popular, but back then they were really not popular because they were seen as traitors, because they were seen as the people who conspired with Rome. And rather than keeping the faith, they followed the Romans and they made their money off of collecting taxes for the Romans. And the Palestinians back then, the people of Palestine, were an occupied territory and they hated the Romans. And so anybody who had anything to do with the Romans was certainly somebody who was hated. So tax collectors were hated, and Jesus ate with tax collectors. And he also ate with sinners. We don't know exactly what the sinners did that was so bad, except that we do know that he associated with some who were prostitutes. That's very clear in the scripture. This was scandalous, that Jesus would welcome these people into his presence. You know, he would kind of dirty himself by being with these people who were considered the lowlifes of his day. The three parables are about being lost and being found. And the reason that Jesus tells these parables to the Pharisees is because he wants them to understand that those who are found are every bit as important as the ones who maybe never considered themselves lost. The first parable is the lost sheep. It's about a shepherd who loses sheep. A sheep and leaves the 99 and goes and fetches the other one and brings it back and is all happy about it. And we sort of maybe don't really kind of make any association with this because most of us have never tended sheep. We've never been shepherds. So that parable doesn't have the kind of universality that maybe the next parable has, which is about losing something valuable. I don't know if you here have ever lost something valuable. I just heard a story today about somebody who lost something valuable. I won't out her because her father told me the story, but she lost something valuable. And he was upset because it was going to cost $500 to replace it. I've lost my wallet. You feel horrible. If you lose your wallet, you lose something that's very, very valuable, a piece of jewelry or something like that. So we can sort of identify with that woman who loses an amount of money that's a huge amount of money for her, and she sweeps the house and is happy when she finally finds it. But the one I think that really has a more universal theme than any of these other parables is this one about the lost son. Because in many families, there seems to be a kid, if not in your immediate family, in your extended family, there is a kid who is gifted and talented in so many ways, and then squanders what she or he has. Just throws it all away for one reason or another. And when this kid comes home, tail between her or his legs, ready to reform, coming to his senses, or her senses, parents know the relief that they feel that this problem child has finally changed their ways. The story of the prodigal son has a familiar ring too, because when the father offers this wild child this wide, huge welcome and embraces this kid who has behaved so badly, there is the older brother. The older brother who never left home, who did the work of two because his younger brother was off carousing. And the older brother never got an ounce of recognition. He is jealous. And I think jealousy is universal. It's a universal problem in families. He is jealous over the lavish treatment his younger brother gets, and he's furious. So furious that he doesn't want to participate in the welcome home party. He refuses to go. And he's not shy about sharing his resentment with his father. And you know, his father responds to him in a way that probably doesn't help his fury at all, probably just makes him madder. His father says, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Now, this story, I think, especially hits home for those of us who have siblings. We know the tension that can exist in the family because sometimes it seems that one kid gets favored treatment over another. In spite of parents' best efforts to treat every kid the same, it just always seems that there's one kid that gets better treatment over another. And even into adulthood, this resentment that developed when they were very young continues. Because the one who stays home and does the help and the caregiving often feels dumped on and unsupported by a brother or sister. And then this brother or sister shows up every once in a while, and the parents act like, well, you would think that this other sibling jumped over the moon for them because they showed up, when in reality, it's the one who stayed home, trudging away the whole time without any recognition at all, who really deserves the recognition. The story touches many of us who have been the responsible child, who did all the work while our siblings were off doing something else. Maybe wasting their inheritance, or maybe just doing something else, maybe just not being present. And so then we really understand why those Pharisees were so critical of Jesus, because they had been the faithful older sibling. They had been the ones who had stuck with God. Well, these tax collectors and sinners, had gone their own way. And they were finally coming back, like that prodigal son after blowing their inheritance. It's hard for the Pharisees to see Jesus sitting with these tax collectors and sinners because they didn't like the idea that the ones who really, really messed up were getting the honors. You know, it's like that in life. We don't like that. Whether it's in your family or in your workplace or anywhere, we don't like it when the ones who don't really deserve it don't get the honors or get the honors. These lowlifes certainly didn't deserve anything. And it certainly should have been the older brother who, through his faithfulness, deserves some kind of party. What the Pharisees didn't realize as they thought about this story and as they heard this story and criticized Jesus is that even though Jesus was sitting with these wayward people, they too were in many ways the wayward ones because they very much as the tax collectors and the sinners needed God's welcoming embrace, the embrace of Jesus. This story and the reality of God's welcome is hard for us to take in because, you know, God isn't fair. God is not fair. And the parables that Jesus tells over and over again prove that. God is not fair. Though we may have been the faithful and responsible child, we need the same kind of embrace that Jesus gives to those who haven't been so responsible. We may not see it this way, but you know, in some ways, in our responsibility, we may have even, in some ways, wasted our lives by hardly living. When we always, always, always choose the safe route and never venture forth, in a way, our growth is stunted by making only safe choices or safe bets. It not only happens in our lives personally, it happens in the church. When we only choose safety, we're in the same position as those tax collectors and sinners. Because it's not to say that safety is bad, but you know, sometimes you have to risk scraping your knee in order to learn how to ride a bike. Safe living, in fact, is an illusion. There is no such thing as safety. Because no matter how hard we try, things around us will change. And if we don't bend in the wind like a sapling, if we don't adapt to the change, we don't bend in the wind like a sapling, we will break and come crashing down like an old dead branch or an old dead tree. Neil Donald Walsh, who has written a number of books entitled Conversations with God, offers these words. And I've used this quote before, and I like it a lot, and I have it on my refrigerator door as a reminder to myself. Life begins at the end of your comfort zone. We like our comfort zone, don't we? We like to stay in our comfort zone. But Neil Donald Walsh says, life begins at the end of your comfort zone. How hard it is for us to see that though we may see ourselves as the faithful older brother who never left the presence of the father. We are in some ways like that prodigal. If we don't truly live to the fullest every single day, we are wasting our inheritance, the life that God has given us here on earth. I don't know about you, but I've been known to drive from point A to point B and get to point B and go, how did I get here? That ever happened to anybody here? You're just driving mindlessly. It could be a beautiful day with beautiful scenery, and you missed all the scenery because you weren't paying attention. When we don't pay attention, we waste our inheritance. I have to say that the blessing of the church, the blessing of the body of Christ, is that we get to sit with Jesus. We get to do it every Sunday. We can sit with Jesus during the week too, but we get to do it together every Sunday. And the people around us are like the arms of Jesus welcoming us into his presence. And the blessing of the church is that we get to see the prodigals welcomed home, and we also get to see the older brother. We get to see the older brother who is not resentful because he is taking risks, or she is taking risks, the older sister. The blessing of the church is that we get to see people who live at the end of their comfort zones, doing amazing things in spite of age, in spite of family problems, age, but whether it be young or old, in spite of illness, in spite of disability, in spite of grief, in spite of loss. We see people moving forward. The problem for the older brother was that he was never able to see the love of his father because he just never went beyond that comfort zone. Not that he should have gone out and squandered his inheritance like his younger sibling, but certainly he could have looked at life in a different way. But he didn't. And so he never saw the fullness of the grace that his father offered. In a way, he was lost. He could have been found. I'll bet if he had joined the party and seen the immense love of his father and let go of his jealousy, his resentment, he could have been found. You know, Jesus' parables don't often have endings, and this is a story that really does not have an ending. It kind of leaves us up in the air. We wonder what will happen with this older brother. Will he realize that he too, though he was obedient to the Father through it all, will he realize that he, in a way, was kind of wayward because he missed the fullness of his life? The point of parables, I think, is to leave us up in the air. Because I think Jesus wants us to be the end of the story. We are the end of the story. So my question to us today is, whether we're the prodigal son and have wasted our inheritance, or whether we're the faithful one who stuck around all that time, will we be welcomed into the presence of the living Christ? Will we understand that no matter where we have lost our way or how we have lost our way, it is Jesus, Jesus, who finds us. Jesus finds us and sits with us and welcomes us home. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, bless us, we pray, and help us to take chances every once in a while so that we might enter into the fullness of life that you have called us to. Help us to live mindfully, paying attention to life and not blindly getting from A to Z and wondering how we got there. We know, O God, that the fullness of life begins right at this very moment. And so we pray that you would help us to embrace this moment and the next. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.